I love that at Christmas time, we put lights as decoration. And it might feel kind of like a beautiful passive thing that we do that is just the tradition. But if we can remember that even next week as we light that Christmas tree, the lights that we decorate with can remind us that Christ became the light of the world. And when we turn on our Christmas lights, it's Christ that's bringing light and life to the world. And it reminds us of the hope that we have. We did spend a couple hours yesterday decorating the worship center. Doesn't it look beautiful in here, you guys? What a great tradition it is to celebrate and anticipate the life of our Savior. That's why we call that Advent. It's anticipation. It reminds us of the upcoming hope that our Savior, He didn't come in strength and power. He came as a baby. He came below. That's what's so beautiful about this story. And as we walk through Advent over the next 5 weeks, we'll be reminded of the story that He's telling us, this true story that God became flesh and dwelt among us. What an amazing hope. And John tells us the light of all people is here. And we saw Him with our very eyes. What a remarkable, remarkable passage. It can be a little confusing if you've tried to read John 1. The way he phrases stuff is a little tricky. And Janine, you did a great job getting through it, but the phrasing is odd. I want to spend some time this morning talking through what it means for us to remember what the light is. Excuse me. So how many of you guys struggle when perhaps you're in your bedroom and the lights are off and maybe you don't have a lot of light coming in your window? Is it hard for you to make your way to the bathroom? I know some people, it is very difficult. And I dearly love my wife, but man, she cannot move if the lights are off. It's like, Jess, nothing has moved in the room. Everything's in the exact same place as it was before. But for some of us, when it gets dark and you just can't see, you go, oh no, I don't know what's in front of me. It's the same as well. I often complain about the experience of aging. I'm not 18 anymore. And I'm discovering that I'm not as good at driving at night as I used to be. That is the weirdest experience. Because I remember my parents complaining that they didn't want to drive at night. And I'm like, whatever, I could see fine. But now it's like 8:30 at night, and I think, oh no, I don't want to go out. That experience of a lack of light is an interesting one. It feels unnatural, but we know why there's no light. It's because the bulbs aren't flashing through. But you know, it wasn't long ago that they didn't have electricity. You couldn't just turn light on. The experience of talking about light, you only had it for a portion of your day. And then, praise God, you went to bed when the sun set. So, and then you woke up when the sun came back up, because that's all the light that you had. Now, I think the reason John is talking about light in this way is because he wants to contrast it with darkness. And not just darkness like a lack of physical electricity, light rays, whatever those photon molecule things are. What he's talking about is the opposite of goodness, is evil. Darkness was covering everything. Evil, like a blanket, covers and blinds us. It makes it hard to even see ourselves, like we're in a dark room. Doesn't that feel true? That there's just this sense that there's something wrong. And that evil, the presence of darkness and brokenness is on us constantly. And it's badgering us, and it feels like there's just never any good solutions. The word reminds us that our eyes and our hearts have been deceived. We can't see the spiritual realities that are right in front of us. We don't notice that the Creator God is out there and making himself present. John remarks that the life of God is like light, and that contrasts with the darkness of evil that covers the earth. But when we look outside, sometimes you can see the light of Christ in creation. Am I wrong? You see the birds flying in the air and the beauty of the music that they share with one another. And maybe on those cold, frigid winter mornings, you feel the crispness of the air and the breath as it leaves your mouth and the beauty of the puffs of vapor. Just those small little things, and you go, man, there is beauty. We can watch the sunset over our mountains here. Sometimes the sky just turns beautiful mahogany. And you think, man, that is the glory of God. It's not an accident that we can still see the beauty of God in creation. As John says, the voice of God made life. The word of God in Christ lives in creation. Creation declares his character. It declares the nature of Jesus, his artistry, his provision, the hope that we have in him. We can see it in creation, friends. Theologian Philip Newell claims, if God were to stop speaking, the whole created universe would cease to exist. God were to stop speaking, the whole created universe would cease to exist. The very life that we see outside is the living Word of God. It's out there. God's light shines on it. And you say, Nathan, I agree with you, there's beauty, but there is so much brokenness. What about hurricanes and tornadoes? Or volcanoes, floods, earthquakes, fire? Explain famine. Explain disease. That doesn't seem glorifying to God, does it? And so even while the world speaks of God's goodness, there is still this clear sense that something is wrong. Right? Something's not right. So this darkness that's covering everything, John says, light pierces through it. The second law of thermodynamics, I know there's some physicists in here, and I'm going to embarrass myself, but you know, the way they look at the way heat moves, it actually It's weird to me, because when I think about opening the door, you're letting cold air in, but really the way thermodynamics work, the heat goes out, and I don't know if that makes sense, but heat always moves out to non-heat. Ice in a glass of water will always melt. And a boiling pot of water will always come back to room temperature. Heat's always moving. Yet the nature of heat is that it spreads. In fact, all life, all energy moves out into places where energy doesn't currently exist. No matter how organized a structure, a system, it's always going to move away from order into disorder. From structure to chaos. Quantum mechanics observes that these quantum particles, as they move, are unpredictable to determine where they go. And they're doing all these testing to try to figure out how to hold them in place for just long enough that they can observe quantum particles in multiple states at the same time so they can get different measurements. This is the weirdest, newest thing I know about, you guys. They're making computers out of this stuff, and the coldest thing in the universe is a quantum computer. Like, you can't get any less energy than what's in a quantum computer, and they're freezing these little particles, and it stops all motion, all life, and somehow they can get information out of these random particles and observing them. But the way you observe quantum particles, it's chaotic and unplanned. There's no structure to it. You can't anticipate what a quantum particle is going to do. It's not like a computer that we're all used to, that you program it and you tell it what to do and it's going to just do it. Quantum activity has to be observed to gather information. So what the heck am I talking about? I think when we look out into creation and we look at how things are ordered and structured, the physical world is always going from these points of beauty and structure and order into chaos. The bought air that's inside is always going to go outside. When you think you've got something built that's strong and hardy, an earthquake will come along and destroy it. Friends, I wonder what we're putting our hope in. What are the promises of God? Is it that we can look outside and feel good about how beautiful creation is? Because I tell you what, it doesn't last very long. It's like vapor, it just disappears. The moment you see it, it's gone. It's like Christmas morning and all the anticipation of wrapping Christmas presents. And as mom and dad, we're, you know, I don't want to give any secrets away here, but we're all adults. Mom and dad wrap the Christmas presents. And you put them out. And all that joy and hope and life that the kids have when it comes to opening the gifts, all that anticipation is over. And the gifts are open. And then what? They leave the toys on the floor. And if you've had toddlers, all they're doing is playing with the boxes. The reality is, as beautiful and hopeful and wonderful as life is, it's always moving to darkness. It's always going to chaos. It's moving energy into non-energy. It's like it's the very state of creation, is that the things we keep trying to build keep breaking apart. So John 1, it's not an accident that John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. What does that remind you of? in the beginning. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. And you could trick people. You say, what's the oldest passage in the Bible? And they go, oh, Genesis 1:1. And you go, no, it's John 1:1. Why? Because Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created. But John 1:1 says, in the beginning was. So before God created, God was. So here's this God who existed and brought life and light into the world. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. It says the earth was formless and empty in Genesis 2. Friends, there's a chaos, a disorder to life, to our existence, that God injects himself into and brings order. He brings light. When he speaks, it puts things in motion. But without that, there's nothing. Yeah, this word that they use where energy moves into places where energy doesn't exist, that word's called entropy. Man, doesn't it feel like entropy just exists in life? It's that weight of darkness that covers us. There's a reason why we're so hungry for someone to come fix it. When we look at the brokenness in the world and we shake our fist at God and say, why would you cause? Why would you do this? Here's the answer, friends. It's the structure of life. It's the way things move. Entropy exists in our life, and we need a rescuer to come and bring light and order, to speak his word into it. Because there's not one solid thing out there that's going to last. We say the terms and conditions of life were supposed to make me happy, keep me feel safe. I want Christmas morning every day. Isn't Jesus supposed to make sense of all this? Is he really there in the middle of the entropy and the chaos? Why is he silent? See, Paul makes a good argument in Romans chapter 8 that creation is groaning for a rescuer. That this chaos, this disorder, it's all pointing us to the hunger that even creation itself has. Paul says this, Romans 8, verse 19, for creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration. The creation was subjected to frustration. Not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be liberated from its bondage and decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. Friends, creation itself hungers for a savior. The entropy, the dispersion of energy all cries out, something, speak life. Because all the hope that we have keeps getting lost in the chaos of the world. Paul says this, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Jesus says in Luke chapter 19, the Pharisees are talking to Jesus and they tell him to rebuke his disciples. Take care of your flock, Jesus. Jesus says this, I tell you this, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Friends, even the rocks know the glory of Jesus. Mark 13:8, Jesus says, nations will rise against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. But these are just the beginning of birth pains. Earth is hungry for a savior. Creation groans for someone to rescue it. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voices go out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. Does that not feel true? There is no audible voice, but when you look out into creation and you see the beauty and you watch the sunset, you say, yes, it does speak the life of God. But those birth pains are obvious. Before Christ, darkness covered our eyes. We could not see an answer, but creation now, creation hungered. Creation wanted its creator to repair the broken things. We can see in the birth of our Savior Jesus, John tells us, we finally have that answer, the light, the Word, the creator of all things became human. He put his feet on his creation and breathed life. And everything under heaven celebrates. This is beautiful. Revelation chapter 21, 1 through 5. If you wonder where all this is going, is there really a Savior? John tells us in Revelation 21, this is where it's going, friends. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and for the first time, the first earth had passed away. And there was no longer any sea, and I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away, praise God. And he who was seated on the throne said this, I'm making all things new. Friends, creation hungers for that hope. And at the birth of Christ, it rejoiced, and the angels saw the hope and the promise that all things are being made new. Praise God. So I'm going to invite us, if we can turn the lights off. We're going to watch this. It's about a 5-minute music video, and it's not a flashy video, but it's a modern version of the old hymn, Angels We've Heard on High. Friends, I want you just to be present in this moment and worship with the angels as the choruses of God celebrate the birth of the light and the answer to the brokenness as all creation sings out. So worship with me as we listen to this song. You guys feel that? The glory of God shines His light. And the earth rejoices. What an amazing hope. Yeah. The light of the world became flesh and put His feet on earth. What an incredible miracle. And this is how John ends this. Not only this, but He's come full of grace and truth. He didn't come to condemn us, friends. He didn't come to destroy us, to bring His wrath on us. He came in grace and truth. This newness that John describes in Revelation, that all things being made new, is something we can hope for, that we can anticipate, that we can rejoice and say, hallelujah, God is making all things new. So I'm going to invite up our worship team. We'll sing our final song this morning. And as we do this, I want to invite us, church, into a season of anticipation and a season of expectation. As we move toward Christmas morning, and regardless of the actual calendared event, it probably happened in July, right? The reality is the Savior was born. And that Christmas day, we can celebrate. And it's more than just a personal salvation. Although we invite you into that place, if perhaps you haven't said, yes, I want to be a part of that. Maybe this morning is that time, but the Savior came to make all things new, friends. Everything is made new. He's come to heal all things, and He does this not by condemning us, but He's come to invite us to open our eyes to see the light, to see the goodness, to see His grace. We can see the truth that the answer to the brokenness, to the chaos, to the disorder, is that everything is going to find their completion in Him. Amen. Amen.